Did you hear the words to that? You know, God isn't really happy until he has all of me. And so each of us should desire to be able to say, Lord, take my heart, hold it in my hand. I want you to be God of all. I better get the right notes out here. It's Easter. You don't want me to go through Passion Week again, do you? Go for it. I don't think I could do that. Did you see Rachel take that deep breath before she sang? Rachel, I've taken a few this morning already myself, so I know what that's all about. Nobody here does, do you? Just a couple of quick things. I'm the softball. I understand that Central's had trouble fielding a team. Now, I've looked around. We've got some strapping young guys that ought to be on that ball team. I'm going to try to play this year. I haven't played for 18 years, guys, so come join me and have a good laugh. But I won't be here this Thursday, but And then in your bulletin, it mentions the Bible study that we're going to begin to start is on Sunday the 19th in the evening. And because Sunday was so good for a number of you, I couldn't see you driving from here to our place and then having to drive home. So we would just meet in the parsonage after the evening service. And then I think Tuesdays and Wednesdays was best for the others. And Wednesdays, of course, is church. And so we went with Tuesday. So we got to work something out because Tommy will fire me if I'm not working on Tuesdays. So we got to work something out that way too. But we will try that on the 19th and the 21st, I believe it is. And we'll try that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit our hearts into his hand and ask him to work and to minister. Father, we've sung a number of songs this morning. We have said that our hearts need to be in your hands, that we need to be like a deer panting after water. We've been reminded that Jesus is coming again, that holy is your name. And sometimes it's easy to do that here, in the atmosphere of other believers, in the comfort of security. And yet, when we walk out these doors, it's different. And sometimes our lives are different. Sometimes who we are and what we are on Sundays is so different than what we are on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays. Mold us and help us to become the individuals that are the same all the time. That there's no difference. That our light shines 24/7 for your honor and for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when a movie ends or I finish a book, I want to be able to hear or see "and they live happily ever after." Don't you? But once in a while, there are those movies or those books. When you come to the closing chapter, the closing words, or the closing scene, it leaves you hanging. Like, you can't stop now. It's got to have something more. You can't leave me hanging here. This is not what I came here for. I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to walk out of here with delight. I wanted to walk out of here, and I'll never forget, years and years ago, before I was saved, I went and watched a movie, and had to do with slavery and the ill treatment that many slaves had to endure, when I walked out, it left you hanging at the end, and when I walked out, I was in an area where the races were mixed. And I walked out of that building hanging because it didn't leave me all excited and left me concerned. Because my color skin was the color skin that didn't treat people well. And so it left me hanging a little bit. And so I don't like it when it leaves me to be continued or to the end. I want it to, and they live happily ever after. Well, you know, when you come to the Old Testament and you're reading the Old Testament and you come to the last book and you come to the last part, it doesn't end the way I would like it to end. It just doesn't. It says, "Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And it stops. Wait a minute, God. You don't close the book this way. We are a culture that wants to hear, "God loves you. He loves you just as you are. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. And when you walk out these doors, just remember, God loves you. And he just wants to give you a big group hug." And that's not the way the book ends. I mean, you start at Genesis and you read your way through. You see the roller coaster of the lives of the people that are claiming to be his children. And they serve him for a while, then they fall by the wayside, and he has to work in their midst. And the last book is a prophet who has come on the scene after a revival has taken place. Nehemiah has come in. The walls have been rebuilt. They are a people that are bringing honor and glory to God. He has shown himself so real in their midst. And Nehemiah leaves for a while, and the bottom falls out. And so God raises up a prophet by the name of Malachi. And Malachi comes on the scene, and he says, "Listen, folks. What's happened here? You know, God has shown his love to you," and you say, "Oh, really? That must have been a few days ago, because we're going through trials and tribulation and hardship and difficulty and pain. Life isn't fair, life isn't fun, and you say God loves us? I don't think so." And so they had lost that. Oh, they were coming to church and doing their worship thing, but their hearts weren't in it. They were going through the motions. They were filled with hypocrisy. Instead of bringing him their best, they were bringing him the lame, the sick, the leftovers. And God was trying to touch their lives. But what we find in the Old Testament in this last book is that the people of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, they were struggling with what we would know today as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Somehow they believed that if they committed their lives to Christ, of course they were looking forward to Christ coming, but if they committed their lives to God, they made sacrifices, they tried to serve him and tried to honor him, tried to glorify him, that God would just rain down the blessings. You know, you put enough in the offering plate, he's going to give you twice as much. You give up a little bit, he's going to give you a whole lot more. Well, you just get serious with him and you have enough faith and you'll be able to walk again. You'll receive your sight. And so they had this idea that you just commit yourself to Christ and you try to do your very best and he is going to pour the blessings down. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more struggling, no more trials, no more marriage problems, no more trouble raising your kids. It's just wonderful. You ever hear that today? All you got to do is turn on your Christian television station. But life isn't like that. And so these folks had bought into that. And because God wasn't blessing them the way that they thought he ought to be blessing, they were cooling off in their love for him. In fact, they didn't even think he loved them any longer, and they were going through the motions. So Malachi comes on the scene, and he wakes them up. But after those words, repent or reap, in a sense, change or you're going to get the consequences, God doesn't speak for 400 years. Silence. He left his people with that warning. You better change, or consequences are coming. And then God, in a sense, pulls off the scene. He doesn't speak again through a prophet. He leaves them alone. He just leaves them in silence. And then finally, after 400 years, John the Baptizer shows up. And do you remember his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Remember those religious people that came his way? I mean, they had heard about John the Baptizer down there getting everybody wet. And there was this little revival going on, and they wanted a piece of this. And so these elite came down there, and John saw them, and he's saying, what are you guys doing here? Before I would baptize you, you better go back and show me some works of repentance. Show me that your heart is really into this thing. And, of course, John wasn't a very popular preacher in his day. But there was silence for 400 years. And God left them hanging, repent or reap the consequences. And then we get into the New Testament and we find, and we looked at this last week in the Passion Week of Christ, and we were told that he came to his own. Those that had the Bible, those that had the prophets, those that had his commandments, his statutes, his precepts, those that had the priests, the temple. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But the verse didn't stop. It said this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Even though the majority didn't, there were some who did. And that's what we're going to find as we close out the book of Malachi as well. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. We're going to pick up the last of chapter 3 as well, but Malachi chapter 4. And what I want us to see this morning is that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. March in step with God, even when the rest of the band marches to the beat of a different drummer. Try saying that fast. I can't say it after I wrote it. I got to look at it to make sure I say it right. But you march to the step with God, even when the rest of the band is marching to the beat of a different drummer. So we need to realize that I have this personal relationship with God, and I have to maintain my personal relationship with him in spite of anybody else and what they're doing. Look at verse 1. Malachi chapter 4. I'm in Matthew yet. Should have kept my glasses on. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now those are strong words. And the reason they're so strong is because we found out in the last part of chapter 3 what's going on here. And so in verse 16 it says, for those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and in the book of remembrance was written before him, and those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make the treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so what we read in these last few verses of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is nothing more than a repeat of everything that's been covered in this book. And you say, why is it? Enough already! We heard you the first time! Isn't that what we do, when kids do, when the parents, you know, are, this is the thousandth time I've told you this. And the kids say, yeah, all right, I heard you the first time. But I think God then kind of looks down and says, oh, really? You heard me the first time. Then why haven't you changed? I mean, if you know what I want from you, you've heard this before. And what's taken so long? What more do I need to do? I mean, while you were yet my enemy, my son went to the cross and died in your place. Because I was going to give you exactly what you deserve. And you would have spent eternity in a place called hell. And I went to that extent to show you I love you, I desire to spend eternity with you. What more do I need to do? Can you imagine God saying that? And so as we read these last words, and mean, they're so harsh. You know, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, but that's the God of the Old Testament. He's gone. We serve the God of the New Testament, and he's a God of love and fuzzy, warm feelings. No. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And the holiness that we see in the Old Testament is still true. Yes, the New Testament reveals his love, and he is love, but he's also holy. And the book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that those that have not yet come underneath the umbrella of his salvation and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, they are under his wrath presently. In John chapter 3, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," the verses go on to say, "He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son is condemned already." Such harsh words. Such harsh words. But look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, yeah, it's a statement of judgment. You change or else. But then he says, but for those of you who have committed yourselves to me, and you're enduring, and you're hanging in there, and you're faithful, and even though the rest of the band is marching to a beat of a different drummer, your heart is set on pleasing and honoring and glorifying me. God doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget those. Just like he came to his own and own received him not, but for those who did receive him. And here God is saying, I'm going to burn these guys up. Oh, I'm going to bring my wrath down upon them. But for you who fear me, oh, that's going to be healing. And you're going to be like that calf that's been in that stall all winter. And you're going to open up that gate, and it's going to come out of there, and he's going to hit that meadow, and he's going to kick those feet. You've seen them. So God remembers the few. And so he says, but for you who fear my name. You know, there's always been a few. Let me read your Bible. The majority were never right. Those that followed God, the majority of them were wrong. Let me look at Noah's day. Bible describes it as a day where every thought of the imagination was evil. But there was who? Noah. In the midst of all the corruption, in the midst of all the wickedness, and you think our culture's bad? And we want to blame our culture, we want to blame our school, we want to blame the employees that I work with. It was worse back then, but there was Noah. And God made him an offer, an impossible task, to stand out from the midst of all of them, to build this ark. It was going to take him 100 years to be a testimony and a preacher of righteousness to them. And he marched in step with God in spite of everybody else marching to the beat of a different drummer. Remember David? Little boy. Snotty-nosed little brother. Taking some sack lunches to his brothers who were older that were out there. They were soldiers of honor defending Israel. And the little snotty-nosed little sheep herder walks up the top of the hill. He sees what's going on, and he says, why don't one of you guys take care of that big galoot down there? His mouth is bigger than his spear. Nobody would touch Goliath. Not even Saul. And little David. And all he had was a sling and some stones. He walked to the beat of God in spite of everybody else marching to the beat of a different drummer. And there was Joshua, leading the people after Moses is gone, crosses the river, Jericho's before him, and God gives him this impossible, irrational battle plan. And he was willing to march in step with God, believing that God would make the battle his. There's always been. And so as we read the book of Malachi, it closes with these words of judgment, words of wrath, that if they don't turn, consequences are coming. And he says, I will strike the land with a decree of utter destruction, but for those of you that are like Noah, for those of you that are like David, for those of you that are like Joshua, for those of you that are like the others in the Bible that made sure that in spite of what was happening around them, and even though the majority were marching to the beat of a different drummer, they made sure that they marched in step with God. Is that you? Is that me? When people look at me and look at you and they watch us in our lives, with our families, at school, at work, do they see individuals that march in step with God? Or do they see individuals that are just like everybody else that calls themselves a Christian? And you know what they think about those folks. As I read the New Testament, I find some of the same things in the New Testament, where God is just reminding the faithful ones. Let's just look at the seven churches real quick. First one's called the Church of Ephesus. But there was something wrong, wasn't there? They had left their first love. And God said to them, repent. Repent and come back to your first love. There was Smyrna. He tells them to be faithful, even to the point of death. God says, I know what you're going through. I realize what you're enduring. And you might have the idea that you just give your heart to Jesus and everything's going to go your way, but I tell you it's not. And when you get to heaven, you will have reward. So you be faithful, even to the point of death. Church of Pergamon, he says, repent and return to true biblical teaching. The next two I want you to look at. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Thyatira, chapter 2. Thyatira, chapter 2. Verse 24, 25, and 26, and it says, But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, you have not learned what some call deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. See, there was a few in that church. The majority were marching to the beat of a different drummer, but there were a few in Thyatira, and God says, I got you. I got you. I know who you are. You just stay true. Just stay true. In the next church, Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Yet you have still a few names in Sardis. You have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Here's another church. But God knew there were a few. A lot of them were marching to the beat of a different drummer, but there were those few. So I ask you, we're living in a day, and you would agree with me, Christianity has lost its reputation. We live in a culture that is really adamant against Christians. In fact, we live in a culture that wants to tolerate every religion except Christianity. And part of that's our own fault. This country was built on biblical principles. Not everybody was a believer. Not all of them were Christians, but they believed the Bible had some truth, some ethics, some morals. They knew there was a God. But over time, we're going downhill fast to where the percentages now show us that those people who claim to be Bible-believing, born-again Christians are guilty of the same things in the same percent or even more so than those who don't claim to be Christians. So the majority of church-going, fundamental, Bible-believing, born-again individuals who claim all this stuff, the majority are marching to the beat of a different drummer. God has called us to be true and faithful, and it's a choice. It's a decision that I have to make for my life. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. It is a personal decision that I have to make, that I say, even if my spouse is not willing to march to the beat of God, I will. Even if my family is not willing to beat or march to the beat of God, I will. And even though those in my youth group, the majority are not willing to march to the beat of God, I will. And even though the majority in my Sunday school class are not willing to march to the beat of God, I will. Even though the majority of those in my church are not willing to march to the beat of God, I will. And even though I live in a culture that does not and will not walk to the beat of God's truth, I will. It's a decision. It's a hard decision. A decision where you must be willing to count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. When James writes that, he's writing to persecuted Christians who are fleeing for their life. Fleeing for their life because they're willing to march to the beat of God instead of the beat of the different drummer. And James says, you count it pure joy, my friends. Count it pure joy. I need to remember that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So that when things aren't working out the way I think they should or would like them to, when I think God is obligated to bless me because of what little I have given to him, I need to remember that all things work together for good. He's in charge. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I must walk by faith and not by sight. And so I remember that all things work together for good got to pick up my cross. I have to die to self daily and follow him. Stay in tune. Stay in march to the beat of him and his word. Oops, we didn't get it changed, Brian. It says, bring my body. We agreed, need to be present my body. Present my body a living sacrifice, acknowledging I am not my own. You realize that? If you have called upon him to save your soul, he bought you with a price. You are not your own. Glorify him now with your body. And then the last one, be faithful even to the point of death. If I'm going to walk to the beat of God and his word, it's not going to be easy. There's not going to be a lot of encouragement along the way. In fact, even some of my closest Christian friends are going to think I'm a bit radical and I'm taking this Jesus thing a bit too far. But God's called us to honor him, to glorify him, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might. He is first and foremost, and we need to cry out, God, take my heart, put it in your hand. I want you to be God of all. Don't follow the crowd. Can you hear God saying that? Don't follow the crowd. You stay in step with me, and it will be worth it all. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. We've closed the book of Malachi, and it closes with a warning. Repent or reap the consequences. Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe you're not one of those few today, but you want to be. You want to be one of those few when you walk out these doors this morning, and you can be. A broken and contrite heart is something that God enjoys. He loves. And so when we come to him and we're broken and we confess to him that we have sinned, that we are not glorifying him with our lives, and we want to, and we just come to him in repentance and ask him to forgive us, he gives you a clean slate. It doesn't matter about yesterday. March to his beat today, and he'll give you a chance tomorrow. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never committed yourself to him, and you'd like to be forgiven. You don't want to reap the consequences that we found in all of this, and when the burning and all of that. Then all you need to do is just recognize that you are a sinner, that God did pay your penalty by sending his son to the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross for you so you could be forgiven and you could have the hope of eternal life. And you just cry out to him today and ask him, put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you can become his child. I'm going to pray for all of us in just a moment that when we walk out these doors that we will be the few. But if you would like me just to remember you specifically, would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I might remember you? Amen. 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 Good. Good. Father, these are hard words. The Old Testament ends in a way that we would rather it didn't. It ends with this harsh warning that if they don't change their ways, if they don't come back to you, that you are going to bring strong destruction upon them. And the next thing that happens is our Lord comes on the scene. And they didn't receive him. And in 70 AD, you destroyed Jerusalem. It was no longer in existence until the mid-40s our lifetime. You are a God of wrath. You are a God of anger. You are a God of judgment because you're holy. You desire me to be holy. You desire each one here to be holy. And we can't be unless we know Christ. So, Father, I would pray there would be anyone here that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today they would realize that without him, they have no hope, they have no chance. They need to be forgiven and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. But there are many of us here that are believers, and we have been so affected by the culture in which we live. And without our even recognizing it, our Christianity has watered down to the point where we have very little light. It's hard for our culture even to see that we're different other than the words we say. Oh, help that to change in me. But not only in me, there are those who raised their hands and others, I'm sure, that didn't raise their hands but wanted to take place in their lives as well. And Father, I would pray that you would work in our midst, that we'll be the few. We'll be the few. That we will commit our lives into your hands, asking you to be honored and glorified in everything. And so as we end the service, the praise band sings and we join them, may we be reminded of how much we need you. And we'll praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as the praise band leads us? People said, amen. Amen. Lord, we need you. Let my heart become your throne. I want to honor and glorify you in all that I do. And as we go out these doors, life's tough. I know. It's hard. And some of you are struggling with things. You may be wondering where God's at, but it may be that he's using those things to draw you closer to him. He's the potter, you're the clay. Just be tender and say, Lord, here I am. Make me, mold me into the image of your son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the reminder. It's a personal decision. Each of us have to make that decision ourselves. But I believe that you're working in our midst. I believe that the majority of us have a desire to live for you, to honor you, and to glorify you. But to do that, we need each other. We need to be a body that cares for each other, that cries and weeps with each other, that rejoices with each other. And so, bring us together as one. Help us to realize that we're here together. There's not one of us here that's more important than anybody else. That we are a body. And every part is important. Oh, Lord, we desire that you make us a strong body. And we will thank you and praise you for what you accomplished in our midst. And as we leave these doors, give us strength. Help us to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name.